and turn to Psalm 119. We're going to be in verses 65 through 72 this morning. Teth is the stanza that we are looking at. If your Bible is broken down like mine, it has every Hebrew letter before the paragraph or the stanza. And so we're looking at Teth this morning, 65 through 72. A couple of weeks ago, we sang a song called It Is Well. Remember singing that song together? Micah explained some of the background or the backstory of that song. Many of us knew some of that background, but some of what he shared was new to me, so I'm sure it was new to you as well. And so as we think about that song, and even the song that we just sang, but the idea of it is well, this man went through incredible tragedy as he was penning the words of that song. And none of us like to find ourselves in the midst of that kind of tragedy, right? Or difficulty as we walk through our daily life. But it happens. We probably all would agree that at some points in our time, in our life, and maybe more often than we want it to be, we find ourselves in difficult situations. Whether it be the death of a family member, or an illness, or a breakup, or financial hardships, we find ourselves often in difficult situations. We would agree that that incredible song, It Is Well With My Soul, brings blessing to our hearts when we sing it, right? And especially more so when you know the background of the story. This stanza in Psalm 119 is similar to the song, It Is Well, in that David speaks of it being well with him. And we know that David had several backstories that we could look at that would talk about the goodness of God and how the goodness of the Lord draws him through the adversity and gives him the opportunity to say, God, it is well with my soul. We'll think about that as we work our way through this psalm. But would you take your copy of the scriptures, if you have not yet done so, and open to Psalm 119? Stand together. We're going to read. And if you don't mind reading from the screen, that's great, because then we're all reading the same version. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. Not there? I guess I forgot to drop that in there. So, your copy of the scriptures. That's why we always bring our Bibles, right? So we always have God's word at our disposal. Psalm 119, 65 to 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. All right, let's ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again today, thanking you for the privilege of being here together to study your Word, to look in the pages of Scripture, and not just to let it bounce around inside of our heads, but Father, to make an impact on our hearts, to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that flows from the psalmist's pen that we might identify with and we might allow your Spirit to take those words and ring through our hearts and through our minds and transform our life for the cause of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, did you see in that first phrase of that stanza as we read it that David said, you have dealt well with your servant? This word well sets the tone for the entire stanza, and it gets the mind, gets our minds thinking about the blessings or rewards that we realize because of the Word of God, our great God who has provided for us reconciliation to Him from sin. Wow. You want to talk about blessings? That's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? The fact that God has reconciled us, taken us from sin and separation from Him, and placed us in a place where we are rightly related, restored in our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't remember a time where you literally bowed your heart and your head before Almighty God and said, "Yes, God, I am a sinner, and I deserve to be separated from you in a place called hell, but I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin on the cross and has made it possible for me to be made right with you." If you've never done that in your life, I beg you to do it today, because today is the day. You're here because God brought you here today to hear this truth. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, good or bad. It doesn't matter what you've done in the church in the past, good or bad or indifferent. If you've never bowed your heart and head before Almighty God and asked Jesus Christ to become your personal Savior, you are still on your way to hell. That is not where any of us want to be, right? So I encourage you to examine your heart before God and see where you are in relation to Him. But David says, "God, you have dealt well with your servant." There is a relationship here that David has with God. And that idea is the relationship of a servant, a benevolent master loving his servant, a great relationship going on where both of them are pleased with what's happening in their lives. In verses 65 and 66, we see the foundation of our rewards, or the foundation for our rewards. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, the thought came to mind about rewards. The world we live in likes to get us to focus on rewards. For example, some of us probably have gotten offers, maybe even this week, from different credit card companies. Who would have ever thought that you would choose your credit card, if you have one or desire one, based on rewards? When I got my first credit card, I was in high school. And I had it because I knew at some point I wanted to start establishing credit. The first purchase on my credit card was a wheelchair for my grandmother. She had the money, and I wanted to, you know, make a purchase. Because, you know, when you get a credit card, that's what you do with it, right? No, it's not. But anyway, when you have a credit card, you buy something, you pay it off. Okay, my grandma had the money for her wheelchair, but she was ordering it from a catalog. What are those things, right? A catalog. And so I called the number. I told them the item number in the catalog and so on and so forth. I gave him my credit card. We bought the wheelchair. My grandmother, that same day, the same time, gave me the money. I went to the bank and paid off my credit card. Woohoo! First purchase done, finished, paid off. That's how you got a credit card. Now you have to choose, what's the best reward scheme for me in my credit card? How many of you have heard the question, what's in your wallet? Yeah, and they're not talking about the cash that's in there. They're talking about the plastic and whether it's Capital One or not. And this is not a commercial for Capital One. But anyway, what's in your wallet? How can we reward you for being a good customer of our credit card? Why don't cable suppliers get that idea of rewarding their anyway, forget that. But you know, what's in your wallet, right? What can you do to reward me? We all like rewards, don't we? I want a reward. I want to be rewarded. In fact, I tell DirecTV, "Hey, how come you don't reward me for being a faithful customer for the last 2 years? You let somebody who you don't even have any relationship with come into your system, and you give them all. You give them a $200 gift card, and you give them this, and you give them that. But me, I've been with you for 2 years, and all you want to do is raise my rates. I don't get it. I want a reward." There's nothing wrong with wanting a reward, but listen to me. David is talking about rewards here in Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. And I'm going to tell you this, the rewards that David is talking about are so much better than what DirecTV or Dish TV or Spectrum or Capital One have to offer you. These are, if you will, out of this world rewards that God, the creator of the universe, wants you to have in your life. And it really, you know what, doesn't have anything to do with material prosperity. So if that's what you're thinking about, put that out of your mind, because that's not important. But you do like the rewards. So check out the rewards that David is talking about here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we see the Lord's dealing with his children. Right there in verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Here's the first reward. The first reward is that God is good. Why is that up there? That shouldn't be it. That's last week. All right, it's 2 weeks ago. Just forget that, Ryan. I guess I must not have imported. See, I had a youth rally to go to last night. I was all concerned about the fun we were going to have, and I forgot about my responsibilities. Sorry about that, but now you have to pay more attention. The notes in here are right, okay? I promise you that. So, the Lord's dealing with his children. First of all, we need to understand that God is good to his children. God is good to his children. I remember during the summer when Meredith's nephew Caleb was here and Paul was giving a testimony about his family. And by the way, Paul has some family members with us again today. His cousin and his aunt are here. But he was talking about how God had been good to them with regard to his mom and the way she had kind of worked through all the difficulties in life that she was challenged with. And same with Paul and the cancer and now the broken shoulder, all this. God, he said, is good. And Caleb said, all the time, God is good. Okay? That's a true statement. Regardless of what's happening in your life, even though it might not look good, feel good, seem good, guess what? God is good all the time. Even when we might think that what's happening in our lives seems bad, God in his dealings with his children is always good. And that's what David is saying here. You have dealt well with your servant. Now think about this with me for a minute. When Saul hurls a spear at David to kill him, God's dealing with David is good. When David is on the run, acting like a madman, letting drool run down his beard, and people seeing him and thinking he's crazy, God is dealing well with David. When David receives the news that his best friend has been killed in battle, God's dealing well with David. When David's son Absalom steals the throne from him, doesn't try to steal the throne from him, steals the kingdom from him, David is forced to flee, God is good. God is dealing well with his servant. We could go on with these things in David's life because they're not isolated incidences. They happen on a regular basis in David's life. Is there something going on in your life today? Maybe it started this week. Maybe it's been going on for a year or two. Is there something going on in your life that when you tell your friends about it, they say, wow, that's just awful. That's terrible. I feel so bad for you. Can I remind you, not just because I say so, but because God's word says so, God is good. And the way he deals with you is good. Can I also be honest with you and say, there's been times in the ministry when people have come to me and they've said, Pastor, this has happened in my life. I'm so sorry. Let's work through this together. We had a family in our church one time, not here, but no kidding, within the span of like 8 months, they lost 4 family members. And she found out that her husband was cheating on her. You know what my response is? I don't know what to say. Except that we have to trust God in this. God is good all the time. It's not just a saying. It's not just something that rolls off of our lips. It ought to be something that we believe and hold tight to. God is good. You know what happened as a result of those things that were going on in that lady's life? Before her stepdad and her brother passed away, we had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. Then when her dad passed away shortly after that, we had the opportunity to lead him to Christ before that. Yeah, it's difficult in the midst of it. But God used it to bring good in the situation. God is good all the time. No matter what happens in our life on this earth, God is good. It makes us think of that verse that we often like to talk about over in the book of Romans, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's a very misquoted verse, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let me take you back to that song that we talked about. It is well with my soul. The backstory is that this man lost several of his family members. And he said to the ship's captain, "When we get to the point where the ship that my wife and girls were on, can you tell me? Can you call me up to the top of the ship so I can be on top of the deck at that point in time?" And it was then that he began to pen those words, "It is well with my soul." There's another song that I'd like to play for you. Maybe you've heard it on the radio. It's a current song. It's a song by a group called Mercy Me. And you might say, "Oh, I've heard that stuff. That's all too rocky for me." Give this song a listen, if you would. You've heard the backstory of another song by them called "I Can Only Imagine." Okay? And they've made a movie about it. This song, probably the backstory is not quite as well known. But it's a good song. It's called "Even If." Got it for us, Ryan? Pretty incredible song, huh? But let me tell you the backstory to that song. Bart Millard, one who wrote it and sings it, his goal in life as a Christian musician, artist, is to encourage those people who come to his concert. He said, sometimes I get up on the stage and I just don't feel like encouraging people because what's going on in my life? Here it is. My son, Sam, is 15 years old. He's been a diabetic since he was 2. When you're a parent of a child with any kind of chronic illness, these things don't go away. You have a lot of good days, but some days you feel like you're losing bad. I was in the midst of one of those days when "Even If" was written. The vulnerable lyrics of the song reveal Millard's journey of faith and heartbreak during the family's difficult circumstances. He wants us to know this: God is worthy long before any of those circumstances even showed up. In fact, what Christ has already done on the cross is probably the only thing we need to get through those difficult circumstances. This song is a declaration to God that even if he went silent and never said another word, he's still worthy to be praised, and that's our greatest hope in the midst of trial. In other words, if God never said another word, everything we need is right here in this book. He's faithful to bring us through those difficulties. Here's the thing. We might not even understand it all till we get the glory. But guess what? It won't matter then. But the thing is, even if, or even when God chooses to bring us through those difficulties, we can trust him to do just that, bring us through them. And also remember this, in the midst of them, he's not going anywhere. He's right there with us all the time. God is good, even when it doesn't look like he might be good. I'll say it again. God is good. Yeah, all the time, God is good. Well, what's the groundwork for the good that God does in our life? The groundwork for the good is this. He says the last part of that verse, O Lord, according to your word. So the rewards, or the dealing well with, that the psalmist is talking about here is not what the psalmist thinks is good. Neither is it what we think is good, but it is the word that says it is good. This brings us to that very familiar verse I mentioned briefly earlier, that verse in the book of Romans where it says in Romans chapter 8 verses 28 through 30 that we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, as we read that verse, and maybe we've said this or maybe we've been the recipient of people saying it to us when something bad happens to us, Paul, all things work together for good when you broke your shoulder. And you're thinking, oh, I sure would like to know how this is for good, because it hurts like crazy, okay? But you know what? We don't have to worry and wonder what the good is. It doesn't mean good for you so you're not in pain. It doesn't mean good for you because God's going to give you some financial windfall. It doesn't mean good for you because everything's just going to be peachy keen in life. That's not what the good is. Paul goes on to say in the rest of Romans chapter 8 what the good is. In Romans chapter 8 verses 29 and following, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Hey, you know what? That's the good. Paul, your broken shoulder is designed to make you more like Jesus. Vic, job, he's not here. The passing of your mom is designed to make you and others more like Jesus. It goes on that in order that we might be, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So the good here that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8 is being more and more like Jesus. Or in the Old Testament, is becoming a better follower and more closely adhering to the covenant relationship with Jehovah God. The good is that God called you and I to be like Jesus, which means he's justified us, he's glorified us. Oh man, is that not good? You better believe it's good. There's nothing better. Bottom line bank account, $1 million, is not better than being like Jesus. Doesn't even help. Especially if you don't use it well. The good that we're talking about here in Psalm 119, where it says, you have dealt well with your servant. David is saying, you are doing things in my life to remind me about my covenant relationship with you and how important that must be for me in my life. Do we always understand the good? No. Do we always enjoy the good? No. Do we want more of the good all the time? Probably not. But the process is necessary. And God says it will be good for us. This is where we have to trust the goodness of God. My hope is in you. Not in the circumstances and not in the situation. We have to trust the goodness of God. We have to trust the wisdom of God. And we have to trust the fact that God always does what is right and what is best for us. Regardless of what our perspective on that might be, God has it all planned out for our good. How does that happen? How do I adopt this kind of a mindset that says the Lord's dealing is always good for me and in my life? Well, here's the thing. We see in our text this morning that discipling is required. Discipling, being discipled is required. Let me ask you a question. What is the primary passage in Scripture that pops into your mind when you think about disciples? I have two. Let's see if they match up. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Anybody want to quote it or read it? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Charge. Oh, just kidding.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay. What's the other passage? Anybody know it? From the pen of the Apostle Paul, written to one of his young pastors. It's not the first book, but it's the second book. Same name that I have. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2 says this, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we get it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We get it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. What is key to being discipled? There must be teaching, and that is not just any kind of teaching. What are we teaching as disciplers? And by the way, any one of us in this room should be a discipler and can be a discipler. What is key to discipling somebody else? Teaching Christ, okay? Teach him those things that I have commanded you, but I don't know how to do it. So, because you know what the next part of that verse says? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's not just a spooky Jesus is with us all the time. That is, I am with you to help you teach others to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why he's with us. Dave is working with a guy, the guy saved recently. And he'll tell you, I don't necessarily know how to do this. But praise God, he's willing to do it. And that God is working through him to help that other person become more like Jesus. God is good all the time. And as he works in our life, even the difficult things that God brings us through can be used to help others see, yes, God is busy making me more like Jesus Christ. It's clear that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are to make disciples. But in our text this morning, we see the psalmist is asking the Lord to be his discipler. Teach me your good judgments and knowledge, O God. And why does he want to be taught? Because he says, I believe your commandments. You see that phrase there? I believe your commandments. There's a desire on the psalmist's part to be a disciple. To be discipled, one must believe the commandments. You can't become a follower of Jesus Christ unless you believe the teachings of Jesus Christ. This word believe, it's an interesting word. It means to be confident in something. It communicates the idea of a baby in the arms of a parent. Over Labor Day weekend, we were at Bayuca for family camp, and Josiah gave me a ball. And where he gave me the ball is, they have this big long tube that goes up into the sky with a pole that runs down the middle of the tube, and the tube is about this big around. Actually, when you're playing a game, it seems like it's this big around. But anyway, it's about this big around. You're supposed to throw the ball up into that tube and let it come back down so you can reach that end out and pull it out of the bottom of the tube. So what does Josiah want Grandpa to do? Throw the ball up into the tube, right? So he gives me the ball. Now, anybody that does this, what do they do when they get the ball before they throw it in the tube? They look up into the tube, right? So I look up into the tube and I go like this. And in the meantime, Josiah had stepped right there. So when I went like this, I hit Josiah in the eye and knocked him 2 feet away. He starts to cry. Grandpa gives him my first time giving him a black eye. His other grandpa has done that before, all right? So I'm a little slow in the process. But anyway, Grandpa gives Josiah a black eye. Grandpa picks up Josiah and tries to console him, right? How successful do you think that was? You hurt me, Grandpa! Grandpa is what he says. Grandpa, no, Mommy! 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 And he's going on and on. And I'm like, shh, Grandpa didn't mean it. It's really your fault. No, I'm trying to get him to be consoled, and it isn't working. We walk into the dining hall, and Katie looks at me, and I said, this is what happened. I give Josiah to Katie. Done. Mom's got it all figured out. She didn't even do anything, but it's okay. Because he's now in his parents' arms, and he's confident that nothing is going to happen to him now that's going to hurt him. He's exactly where he wants to be. That's that idea of the word believe. You see, we need to be confident that whatever God is doing, he's doing for good. He's doing for the right reasons. He's doing it because he has a plan and a purpose in my life. Now, let me just tell you, a couple days later, we were at their house babysitting them, and Josiah was on his truck, and he fell off his truck, and he hit his head on the chair. It has a wooden corner, and he starts to cry. Mommy's not there. Daddy's not there. Grandpa picks up Josiah, and he just snuggles right into Grandpa, and he's all okay. You see, things get worked out, but we have to be confident in the person who's sorting them out, and that person is God. You and I need to be confident. We need to believe. We need to trust that God knows what he is doing. I need to believe the commandments, the teachings of God, that they're going to be right and true in my life. If you want to be discipled, you must believe. And not just a belief to bring you to salvation, but a belief that this book will equip you to live life the way God wants you to live life, and nothing's going to happen in your life that this book can't lead you through. That's the significance of the Word of God. You and I want to trust this Word. We want this Word to have preeminence in our lives. Well, let's move on. There are some facts supported by the foundation. You know, foundations are important. Would you agree with that? And when I'm talking about foundations, now I'm talking about foundations of a building are important. If the foundation is faulty, the building won't last very long. In fact, when we built our building in South Africa, we had a certain ratio that we had to use to pour the foundations. They do them differently over there. But when the inspector comes, he wants to know, in fact, he wants to see the paperwork from the company that came and brought you the concrete to make sure that the ratios are right. When we built this building, we used something called Formadrain foundations. They're supposed to be among the best foundations that you can use to build a building. What's so important about Formadrain foundations? This should make you happy. I'll tell you this, you might not have ever known about this building, these things. The Formadrain foundation provides a superior means of building the footing. Footings are important, okay? They hold everything that the building is built on. Number two, Formadrains channel water into a sump pit to be pumped out or channels the water outside away from the building. In our case, it channels the water outside away from the building. Why is that so important? Well, because concrete is porous and you don't want it to be wet all the time. It's not good if it's wet all the time. And our foundations and stuff are made out of concrete, okay? Number three, it provides a means to vent radon gas. Anybody try to buy a house recently? If it has so much radon in it, they have to put a pump in, all kinds of stuff. These drains are supposed to eliminate that need. Okay, so for those three reasons, the foundations that we have used to build our building ensure that we have a solid foundation and we'll have one for decades to come. Maybe centuries. Depends on how long God should tarry. Okay? As a consumer, we can be confident that our foundations are sure. But you know what? The foundations that David is talking about are not just sure for a couple of decades or a century or even millennia. They're good for eternity. What are some of these things that are true? Well, get this one. David says in verses 67 and 68, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Here's a fact. Departure from the word prevents God's blessing. David stated that when he was afflicted, he was afflicted because he went astray from following hard after God. That word afflicted, it means to be disciplined. So when David stopped following God, God disciplined him. Same is true for you and I. When we fail to follow God or choose not to follow God, we can expect God's discipline. Why is that so? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, Solomon wrote this, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." The author of Hebrews, in case you think it's just an Old Testament thing, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the writer says this, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So know this, as sure as you know the Lord will not bless disobedience, we can be certain that the Lord will discipline those he loves. Praise God. Children that are sitting here this morning probably don't like it when they get a spanking. Mom and dad aren't spanking you because they enjoy it, because they take great pleasure in beating you up. And if they're just beating you for the sake of beating you, then there's a problem. But if they're disciplining you, if they're correcting bad behavior to make it conform to good behavior, they're doing it because they love you and they want you to be a productive member of society. And quite frankly, we need more discipline today. It's lacking. If you love your child, you will discipline them. God loves us. He disciplines us. When does he discipline us? When we walk away from this book and we choose to follow the ways of the world. God is going to get your attention and he's going to strive to bring you back. He's praying. Oh, he's not praying. He's desiring that you will come back to him. Confess, repent, and restore the relationship. How do we know that's true? Well, he goes on in verse 66 and he says, verse 68, you are good and you do good. Our God is dedicated to doing good. The good here is the same as in verse 5 when he says you have dealt, verse 1 when he says you have dealt well with your servant. Let me remind you that the word good is that which is right, which is proper, which is morally correct. It's opposed to evil. Because God is dedicated to doing good. What flows out of him can only be good. He only does good because that's his nature. He cannot do anything that is not good or anything that is wrong or evil. He can't do that. It's not in his ability. And another fact is that the debauched are against the godly. The depraved, those that don't like God and don't want God in their lives, they're against the godly. We see that very clearly in our world today, don't we? We won't go into the details, but you and I know that it's harder to live the Christian life today in public than it was 25 years ago. The debauched, they're proud, they're arrogant, they lie against and about the godly. Those that are the servants of the Lord. The debauched, lying and being ungodly, that's their way of life. Their goal is to bring down those that follow the Lord. The psalmist has seen it. And he's been on the receiving end of their wickedness. And he's decided not to give up and throw the towel in, but he's decided to instead keep the instruction of the Lord. You and I would do well to follow that example of the psalmist, to follow after the ways of the Lord, even though the world says we're changing what we believe and we don't like what you believe anymore. We don't want you, even in your own personal life, to follow the Bible. That's really what the world is saying to us today. Look at the psalmist. He compares the lifestyle of the debauched. He says their heart is, don't you love this? Their heart is fat as grease. Who says that psalmist doesn't have a sense of humor? Okay? This saying simply implies that they are senseless and they're past feeling. If we wanted to use today's vernacular, and I hesitate to say this, but what the psalmist is saying is they're stupid. Plain and simple. That's what it boils down to. But there's a reason for it. That he uses such strong terminology. They have no, they're not using any sense. How many times have you listened to people that want to lead our country stand up on a stage and you say, they just don't get it. I can't believe that they want to take us in that direction. What, have they been living in a vacuum their whole life? I mean, I hope you come to that conclusion. You question, where are they going with all of this? Because it doesn't make sense. The psalmist says that kind of a lifestyle that discredits God, that desires to get rid of him in society, that wants nothing to do with his ways, it doesn't make sense. It's like a heart that is full of grease. You all know what's going to happen to a heart that's full of grease, right? It's going to fail. It's going to stop doing what it's supposed to do. In other words, David is saying with that phrase, they cannot feel the pricking and prodding of the word that is trying to provide correction for their behavior. They're ignoring it. They want nothing to do with it. The debauched, the depraved, they're against the ways of the godly. Well, verses 71 and 72 talk about the favors that result from strong foundations. We know the benefits of a good foundation system. I shared them with you about this building. What makes this building, why do we have confidence that the building is going to stand for many, many, many years? Foundation. You must build on a good foundation. Here's what we learn about the favors in verses 71 and 72. The psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." We must be determined to discern the blessing. When the difficult things bombard us day after day, week after week, we can choose to focus on the badness of the problem, or we can determine to figure out the blessing that God wants to bring into our lives because of it. This means that I must, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I must think. I must think through the decisions I might make, the choices that I make, even if it doesn't seem to make sense at the moment. Understand this. Doesn't make sense, but it's true. David says in this text, afflictions are advantageous. What? When we are afflicted, it's good for us. Now, I have to admit that those not willing to be faithful to the ways of the Lord may say that just doesn't make any sense. Suffer affliction? Why would I want to do that? Listen to the words of W.S. Plummer, who's written a commentary on the book of Psalms. He says this about suffering affliction. "It is good for us to be afflicted. It is good in the Lord so to deal with us as to make us partakers of His holiness." Did you ever think that the afflictions that you're going through will make you more holy? That's God's plan. So it's yes that we are. It's good for us to be afflicted because it leads us to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another thing that helps us determine the blessing when we're in difficult situations. Afflictions advance the word in the believer's life. Afflictions make the word more meaningful to me as I go through those afflictions. I must have a willingness to learn the statutes of God and let those statutes work in me and through me to form me into the image of Jesus Christ. And then another favor that we see is that we have the opportunity to discover the richness of the Word. The stanza closes with great wisdom. I think we would all agree that we like what is good. In fact, we really want the best, don't we? The last verse here says, "The words that come from the mouth of God are the best. And in fact, they are better than thousands of gold and silver." Now, understand this. David knew what it meant to be wealthy. He was the most powerful man in the world at the time. But he says, all the money in the world does not compare to the blessings of what? Of the Word of God. So in other words, if we're not reading and studying God's Word, we're missing out on countless blessings that could be ours if we're in the Word. It's not the only time David said this. Remember that psalm over in Psalm 19 where he says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Again, he's talking about the Word of God. God's words are more to be desired than gold. We, like David, have hopefully arrived at a place in our lives where we found that our greatest satisfaction is in God's Word and trusting His will for our lives. So, in reality, the question is not what's in your wallet, but rather the question is, what's your decision? Will we choose to value God's word and seek his rewards? Or will we choose to pass on God's word for other things that will not bring lasting satisfaction? The things of the world only bring a temporary satisfaction. God has so much better in store for us when we commit to his word and his will by submitting to the word of God as we learn it and apply it to life. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, thanking you for the Word of God. Wow, such a powerful tool in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this book. It looks like a lot of other books that we might have on our bookshelves. The difference is, Father, that you have inspired the Word of God for us. And although we don't have the original autographs in our hands, you have preserved for us your word. So what we do hold in our hands is reliable, it's trustworthy, it's life-changing. So Father, let us have a love for your word. Let us have a desire for your word like nothing else. Father, thank you for the inspired word of God that we can live our life by. And when we do, there's nothing better. We can trust your goodness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah's going to lead us in prayer.